Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13. In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the gold pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the table of the covenant. And over it the cherubims of gold, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them unto the time of reformation. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of bulls and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once unto the holy place, having ordained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of a new testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were made, that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. You may be seated.
I also extend a welcome and a greeting this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us and rose again. And I'd like this morning to focus on the blood of Christ. There are several things that I'd like to especially make note of, and that is that the blood of Christ is precious, it is sufficient, it is necessary, and it is final. And so we want to reflect a little bit on the Lord Jesus Christ, the night that before his crucifixion, of how that he had arranged for them to come together and have a Passover feast. And then in that, he also introduced the what we call the Lord's Supper, the communion. And there in the upper room discussion, just briefly like to look at what he said to his disciples just before that Passover supper and the introduction to the communion, and going to Luke, the 22nd chapter, and reading from 22, verse 15. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Now, there's some things here that are kind of that are referred to here, and especially this, where Jesus said that he has a desire to do this, and that he will not do it again until some later time. And I don't know what that all that entails, but he here it tells us in verse 19 that he took bread and he gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you or for us. And I somehow feel that there is something about this that I have not yet fully understood. But I would like to reflect on some of that in the course of this message. And there's something about the blood of Christ that should make me take note. And especially as we twice a year come together for what we call a communion time, and how that reflects to what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Now the phrase blood of Christ is used several times in the New Testament and is the expression of the sacrificial death and full atoning work of Jesus on our behalf. References to the Savior's blood include the reality that he literally bled on the cross, but more significantly, that he bled and died for sinners. The blood of Christ has the power to atone for an infinite number of sins committed by an infinite number of people throughout the ages. And all whose faith rests in that blood will be saved. Now, the blood of Christ is the basis of the New Testament or the New Covenant, which Christ did, and can we somehow grasp at least part of what he said to his disciples when he shared that cup the first time for a communion service, where he said that this cup is the New Testament in my blood shed for you, or may I say shed for us. And that was shed for all people of all nations, of all tribes, and of all times in the history of mankind. We believe that included in that atonement and in that blood covenant that he made for all people includes both the Old Testament saints and all the New Testament saints. And he, by doing that in a reference to the blood covenant, he brought all people and all nations to one level. Now the disciples, even here the evening of this taking place, they were discussing among themselves who should be the greatest in the kingdom. And somehow Jesus rebuked them, and in essence what he said, that this is the system of the Gentile kingdom, where some are above others. But in essence, he is saying that in my kingdom, there will be nothing like that. Every believer in Jesus Christ who comes under the lordship of Jesus Christ, Christ, by the merits of his shed blood, brings us all to one level. There aren't some up here and some down here. And if we could learn what the scripture teaches about the oneness of the believers, that we are all together on that, and there aren't those who are below us and those who are above us. In fact, here I should have taken note of the last verse that Brother Dave read in Hebrews, the 9th chapter, in verse 15. And he ends that up by saying, I'll read the last verse. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death and for redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament or the first covenant, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And maybe we can touch a little bit on that later yet, of where the scriptures tell us that in Christ we are heirs and joint heirs with him. And that means that what is his is ours. And what is mine is all of us together. We're in this together. We're not in the church or in the bride of Christ as individuals and having different levels, or I don't know how to say that. All right, I invite you to turn with me to 1 Peter to begin with, in relation to the preciousness of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm beginning in 1 Peter 1:17, and he says, "And if ye call on the Father," or I think we could read that, "if since we call," the very fact that we call God our Father, who without respect of person judges according to every man's work, we should pass the time of our sojourning here in fear or in reverence to the one who gave his own blood to make us, or to provide for us, make it possible for us to have redemption in him. Then he goes on in verse 18 and he says, "For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, walk of life received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest or made known in these last times for you," or for us, "who by him do believe in God, that raised him from the dead and gave him glory." For what purpose? That our faith and hope might be in God and not in silver or gold or even our tradition. And as I've said before, I don't think that this passage is saying that there's anything wrong with silver or gold or with tradition, but simply the fact that that is not our redemption, but it is by the blood of Jesus Christ. And several things here that I note in verse 19 and 20, that Christ's offering, the blood of Christ, is like a lamb without blemish or spot. And then in verse 20, that this was part of the plan of God from the beginning. It says in verse 20, he was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was made known in these last times. Interestingly, that here he makes mention of that all this takes place in the last times. Now, I think I understand correctly, as the Bible uses the term last times, it has reference to the time from Pentecost until the end and all that. And so we can understand, I think, from Scripture that we are in what is called the last times. And hopefully we don't get to the place, as Peter mentions in 2 Peter 2, that there will be in the last times scoffers who will be saying that there's nothing to it. Things have been going on and they keep going. And Peter corrects that as he goes through the writings in 2 Peter. All right, so I'm saying that the blood of Christ is precious, and in my words, very precious, because there is no other. There is nothing else. There was no other way to take away our sins. And again, I say, I have to think of John the Baptist, and I have wondered what went through his mind when he saw Jesus coming. And he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." All the offerings of blood of animal sacrifices could never take away sin. It was kind of like God accepted those offerings to temporarily cover the sins until the blood of Jesus Christ was shed on the cross. I invite you to turn to Hebrews 9, and I want to look at the sufficiency of the blood of Christ. Verse 9, "But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and a more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth the purifying of the flesh, How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, and notice the last phrase in that verse, that offering purged our conscience from dead works to do what? To serve the living God. Are we aware that were it not for the blood of Christ that gives us clean hearts, gives us clean conscience, that by that we can serve him? And is it correct to say, and that is the only way we can rightfully and truly serve him? And may I insert here something that I wish we could conquer. We talk a lot about what we do and how we do it, and sometimes get all tangled up in trying to decide what's right, and fail to see that unless the heart is right, we're not able to do it. The serving of our Lord, as it says here, to serve the living God, has to come from a clean heart. Without that, it's almost impossible. See, how did Jesus say that to Nicodemus? He said that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It just doesn't make sense. Paul puts it in a different wording where he says that the natural man does not receive the things of God. It just doesn't make sense. He just doesn't get it. And so for us to try to help people see their need of forgiveness of sin, it has to come through the blood of Jesus Christ and through a repentance and commitment to serve God under the lordship of Jesus Christ. He is the one that has opened the door. He is the one that has made it possible for us to serve him and to do it, with a free and clear conscience. And then I'd like to, I'm talking about the sufficiency of this. Now, back in the 10th chapter, verses 18 and 26 is something that I think is worth noting here. And he says in Hebrews 10:18, now where remission, this is talking about how that our sins and iniquities will not be remembered anymore. Now he says, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. And it's saying that there won't be another offering. Jesus Christ, as we read already, died one time. And that's sufficient. There won't be any more. And here in Hebrews 10:18 says, there is no more offering. It actually, the meaning of that is there won't be another offering for sin. And then uh, in verse 26 of Hebrews 10, he puts it this way. And this, I think, all of us should take note. I think the young boys and the young girls should take note of what is said here in this verse. And all of us, whether parents, grandparents, wherever we are in life, he says that if we sin willfully, if we know that what we're doing is not right, he said, if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, he says, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. And I think what this verse is saying, that if we know and we have said yes to Jesus and we think that we can sin and God's grace is sufficient or whatever you want to say, he says, if what has been done to take away our sin, there is nothing else, there will be no more. There won't be another sacrifice because Jesus died once and that's sufficient. And that will take care of all that needs to be taken care of. And so let's go then to the thought of the blood of Christ is necessary. And we'll go to Hebrews 9, 22 and 23. And in Hebrews 9, 22, he says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Now, refers back to the blood that was shed in the Old Testament there at Mount Sinai and then in the tabernacle and all those. And it was therefore, in verse 23, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in heaven should be purified with these, but heavenly things with better sacrifices than these. Let's look at Hebrews 8 and verse 5 and what he tells us there. In Hebrews 8, 5, he says, and it's talking about the sanctuary and the Lord, how the Lord pitched and not man, and every high priest ordained, and all those things. Now, verse 5, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God, that when he was about to make the tabernacle, he said, see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. Now, I think when God gave instructions to Moses to put together the tabernacle and all that was put together to worship there, that he showed him a pattern of something that we'll probably see sometime. But anyhow, he wanted to make sure that everything was in detail because of what every detail meant for them. And so this gives us a glimpse of something. And I forgot to check my scripture. There is a place where it gives us indication that Jesus took some blood and sprinkled those things that are in heaven, which are yet in the future for us to see. And so it was necessary that Moses gave a clear picture of what the tabernacle and all the furniture symbolized. And so that was part of God's plan for us there. And I'd like to yet go into the finality of the blood of Christ. Going on in Hebrews 9, verse 24, it says, Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the truth, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And maybe I should stop there. The references to where Christ is after the ascension, it tells us that he sat down at the right hand of the Father, awaiting the time when he will again come and then will rule in righteousness. It's like Peter said in 2 Peter the 3rd chapter when he talks about the end times. He says, but we, the believers, we, according to the promises, according to God's promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. In the future of God's kingdom, it will be righteousness and holiness will rule. Everything will be right. And we can't hardly imagine to be at a place where there's nothing to distract us from that which is right. And everything that is done will be right, because it will be done under the rule of Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. And so, let me read Hebrews 9:25. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now, we understand that in the temple, tabernacle and the temple worship, that once a year the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, the most sacred place in the temple and in the tabernacle. And he would take blood into that to offer, first of all, for himself, and then for the people. Now, Christ did not have to take blood for himself, because he was perfect. And so then, here it again, it is clinching the fact that he only gave himself once. If that would not have been sufficient, he would have had to do it often. But it, again, it says, but now once, again he mentions, in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now, Hebrews 9:27 tells us that as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now, I found a writing by A.C. Gabelin, and he would have been, he would have written like early in the 1900s. And he makes a comment on this verse where it says that he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now, when Jesus Christ comes again, he will not come to make atonement. That is finished. Jesus, when he hung on the cross, and as he was dying, he said, "It is finished." And what was finished is simply everything that will be done for the atonement of sin and for the forgiveness of sin, for clean hearts, for a pure conscience. Everything has been done. If we miss out on it, it's not because it wasn't done for us. Again, in 1 John 2, he says, "These things write unto you that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins." And he says, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. The offering is made for everyone that ever lived. If anyone misses out, it will be because they have rejected what was done for them. I said this before, and I want to say this again, especially to our younger people, that there was an evangelist here back in the late 60s, early 70s, and I remember in closing a message, he said, "If there is anyone here that will spend eternity in hell, it will not be because of any sin that you have committed, but it will be because you have rejected what God has done to forgive that sin, and you have not taken heed to it." Now, I want to read a writing from this Gabelin on this verse where Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And I'm quoting Gabelin here, where he says, "Without sin is in contrast with to bear the sins of many. But it will be remarked that the taking up of the church is not mentioned here. It is well to notice the language. The character of his coming is the subject. He has been manifested or made known once. Now he is seen by those who look for him. The expression may apply to the deliverance of the Jews who wait for him. In the last days, he will appear for their deliverance. But we expect the Lord for this deliverance, and we shall see him when he accomplishes it even for us." The apostle does not touch the question of the difference between this and our being caught up, and does not use the word which serves to announce his public manifestation. He will appear to those who expect him. He is not seen by all the world, nor is it consequently the judgment, although that may follow. The Holy Ghost speaks only of them that look for the Lord. To them he will appear. By them he will be seen, and it will be the time of their deliverance. So that is true for us, and also applicable to the Jewish remnant in the last days. Now this writing made me think here. He puts a lot of emphasis on Christ returning for those who are looking for him. Now, you remember after the resurrection of Christ, he appeared unto a lot of people. But I don't know of any reference that indicates that any unbelievers saw Christ between his resurrection and his ascension. God has a special attention to those who are looking for him and to those who are expecting him. Now, I would have wanted to hear just note a few other scriptures here, and just to kind of wrap this all up. Now, in John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And I want us to notice especially the last part of that verse. He says, no man, or we could say no person, cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus Christ is the only entrance to God. If we don't know Jesus, we won't know God. Jesus said, if you know me, you know the Father. Now, in Hebrews 12, verse 14, it says, follow peace. And the word follow here has the idea of pursuing. Not necessarily walking behind someone. He says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And so those are several verses that would be well to memorize, to know what they say. Now let's go to beyond. And to the fifth chapter of Revelation. And here we have a scene that John explains in his writings here. And if you can picture with me, there was an assembly there, and there was a book brought forth that was sealed with seven seals. And I don't know that the Bible gives a lot of definition of that book, but it tells us that John wept because there was nobody here to open the book. And so I don't know what John's understanding was of what was in that book. And so then there was a large crowd there around the throne. And verse 9 says, and they sung a new song, saying, somebody pointed out to them here that there was a person here from he was the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and was said that he could open this book. And then in verse 9, it says, they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, because for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, the beasts and the elders, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. Now, if you want to add that up, I don't have memorized what that would come to, but he doesn't stop there. And thousands of thousands saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Do you want to be there? The marvelous thing is that provision is made for all of us. There is something required of us, and that is that we say yes to Jesus. And we commit our lives to live under the Lordship of Jesus Christ and follow him faithfully till he calls us home. And I pray that we will do what God asks of us, and he will receive us with open arms and, I believe, with much gladness. Is there a way that we can help each other? We are in this together. He's going to draw us all together if we say yes to him. Shall we kneel to pray? Our God and Heavenly Father, we bow before you in awe, adoration, praise, and honor and glory to you with grateful hearts to you for so great a work of redemption for all of us together. And so this noon, dear Heavenly Father, I pray that somehow we could get enough of a glimpse of what you have done for us, and especially that the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, was willing to shed his own blood so that we might have life eternal and that we could inherit with him all things that you have provided for us. And I pray, Heavenly Father, if there are those here that have never said yes to you, that they would in their hearts say yes and be able to find hearts cleansed by the blood of Christ, consciences cleansed by the blood of Christ, and that all our efforts in this life would be somehow directed toward bringing honor to you for the sake of Jesus Christ, who died for us and rose again. Heavenly Father, I commend this congregation with myself to you. and trust you to grant us what we need to say yes to your will. Our hearts would be saying amen to your will. And I thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.